According to the media, according to liberal Hollywood, to the gay and lesbian movement, a chunk of our national leaders, modern psychologists, a whole lot of people in the denominational world, according to the Muslim community, and on that list can go, we're the problem. Christians and the church are the issue. We are, as far as they're concerned, a scourge on society. We are the dregs at the bottom of the coffee cup. We've been called poison and everything else under the sun that they can possibly come up with to aim in our direction. Given the opportunity, they would browbeat us, insult us, malign our character and shame us into believing those things. Into believing that we are nothing. And sadly, some in the church seem to have swallowed their bilge. Walk around with our heads down. Do not stand up for our beliefs. Refuse to answer our critics. We act either like we are nothing special, or even to the point that there's something wrong with who we are, and acknowledging who we are, standing up for who we are. And so this morning is a news flash, and it is a news flash for the world, and it is a news flash for the church. Not only are their accusations false, I want you to understand this morning that it is okay for us to refute them. It is okay for us to speak up, to defend our honor, to walk with some pep in our step. There's nothing wrong with us having our heads high. There be some pride in who we are. And as you saw with the first slide, I think it's okay even if we have a little swag. And I'm going to show you what I mean. And I'm going to defend that. And hopefully you'll understand it before we leave. Number one, as we go into that thought, we must understand, we must declare to the world, we are not the problem. We are the solution. We are not the question. We are the answer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. After months, a couple of years of drought, Elijah said it's time for Ahab and me to face off. And so he goes to find him. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Notice, Elijah does not back down. Elijah does not accept blame that is not his. "I have not troubled Israel. You and your father's house have." He called the king on it. He said, "This is your fault. I'm not the problem, you are. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You have followed the Baals." He calls it like it is. Ahab is blaming all his woes on Elijah, but Elijah says, "I'm not going to be your scapegoat. You're not going to pin this on me. You're the problem." I want you to understand something. Nothing has changed. We do not have to let the world pin its problems on us. We didn't bring this about. We're the answer. We're the solution. The world's the problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, as far as us being the answer, Paul writes, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power of God, or will be of God, and not from ourselves." Paul said, we've been entrusted with the answer. We have the gospel. We have the news. We have the solution to the world's problems. It's been given to us. That means we're not the problem, but the answer. We're the solution. We're the ones to whom God has revealed His mysteries. Whole list of verses right there that you can note, that you can look up later. One I want you to read, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined for the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it has been written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We have the knowledge that the great ones of old did not have. God has explained stuff to us, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophets didn't get to understand. They wanted to know, who's it going to be, when's it going to be, what's going to happen. And God said, it's not for you to understand. You prophesy it, but you're not going to get to see it or understand it completely. So we know things Elijah didn't know. We know things Isaiah didn't know. Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, those guys didn't get that information. We have access to things angels are not allowed to understand. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Angels long to look into those things. But they were for us. We have the answers. We have the mysteries of God. And we have wisdom that will shame the wisest in any generation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That makes us the solution. That makes us the answer to the problem. Number two, our second news flash for the world. We are not the dregs of society. In fact, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a statement. We may be lower on the political ladder. We may be lower on the economical ladder. But we are royalty. A chosen race. Out of all the people in the world, God chose the church to receive salvation. God set that group of people apart. A royal priesthood. We have direct access to God. We don't have to go through any. We're our own priesthood. And we're royal. A holy nation. A people that God possesses. We're not the dregs of society. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we are members of God's household. Prince William ain't got nothing on us. Our Father is the King of the universe. He sits on the throne. If William ever gets the throne, it's going to be because our God gave it to him. Our Father's in charge. We are sons and daughters of God, children of God, and heirs of God. Romans 8:14 through 17. We have an inheritance coming that this world cannot imagine. We have a throne and a crown coming that this world cannot imagine. Royalty. God's own children that He chose. You go there to Romans chapter 8 and you look and it talks about us being adopted children. He picked us. It wasn't an accident. He wanted us as His heirs. We are in line for the greatest inheritance of all time. It's ours. We are as royal as it gets. And we have God's royal seal to prove it. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He says of the Holy Spirit there that it is God's pledge to us, a seal on our hearts that the inheritance is already ours. That it cannot be taken away from us unless we give it up. The King's stamp says we belong to Him. Newsflash number 3. We are not the pushovers they want us to be. We are God's conquering army. And we cannot be defeated. The battle is already ours. The decision has already been rendered. The outcome will not change. In the end, we will stand triumphant. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Understand that things will happen to us in this world. The world may persecute us. The world may slaughter us. But in all of these things, verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You flip over to the book of Revelation and we see, yes, the world has its power. The world can torture the Christian. The world can take his life. And we see the New Testament church not in some ways fighting back. They allowed it to happen. But where do we see those slaughtered saints in the book of Revelation? They're around the throne of God. They got their reward. Paul goes on to write, or just previously writes there in Romans chapter 8, that there's nothing we're going to go through in this life that compares to the glory that awaits us. We cannot be defeated. Finally, newsflash number 4. For this world and for you, we are saints. You know, and the world likes to kind of toss that word around and use it almost as an insult, as a barb. Oh, they think they're so high and mighty. They think they're saints. They think they're the... Guess what we are? We are saints. And that is huge. We need to understand that. We need to embrace it. Being a saint means, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, we are beloved. Anybody here have any idea what that word means? In the original. The word beloved literally means to be loved more. To receive a special love in the context of God. Here's my point. Yes, God loves the whole world. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, God loves us more. We get a love that the world doesn't get. We get a special relationship that the world doesn't get. They don't get the seal of God. They don't get the Holy Spirit interceding. They don't get all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. God loved the world so much He gave His Son for them. And if we're loved more, what does that mean? That is huge. It means we're sanctified. Set apart, holy, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Look, it's not this arrogant thing I'm talking about, but when the world looks at us and says, well, they think there's something special, guess what? We are. We've been pulled out of this world and made different than everybody else around us. Set apart. It means we have access to God that no one else has. Romans chapter 8 verses 26 and 27, only the saints have the Holy Spirit to intercede for them. When we pray, the Holy Spirit takes the things that we don't know how to say exactly right, translates them for God. He intercedes on our behalf. Here's the point. Each one of those facts, as it stands alone, it is wonderful. Can make a whole lesson about it, each individual one. Each one of those things is powerful. It changes who we are. It changes our relationship to God. It should change the way that we think. It's amazing. Every one of those things is amazing that God would act on our behalf. That God would give us a royal name. He gave Jesus a name above every name. Well, guess what? When He tagged us with the name Christian, we got the name too. Okay, so we have a name that's above every other name. It's amazing that He's willing to turn us into a conquering army despite our flaws, that He's sanctified us despite our flaws. And so every one of those things by itself is exciting. But when you add them together, it means we're it. We are it. We're the stuff. We're everything that the world wants to be. God paid the highest price ever commanded. So that we can be His unconquerable, royal, sainted sons and daughters. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We weren't bought with silver and gold. We were bought with the blood of the Lamb. Satan owned us by our sins. And the price demanded for sin is death. And God paid it to get us back. That gives us a value above anything in this world. Watch this. I've referenced it before. I want you to watch it again. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. The first part of verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Okay, most of you know I am absolutely enamored with John the Baptist. I love him. He's so different than everybody else. A character among characters. Now then, Jesus doesn't figure into this conversation because He's more than a man. All right. So he's talking about men with human fathers and human mothers. And he looks over the entire history of the world, and God himself declares John is it. John is the pinnacle. John is the greatest man ever born. Part B. Until we came along. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not one arisen, anyone greater than John the Baptist. He is it. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If John the Baptist is the greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth, and the least in the kingdom is greater than he, to coin a phrase, we are the most specialist assistants of all people to ever live. We're it. And it's okay for us to acknowledge that. It is okay for us to embrace who we are. We don't have to let the world crush our spirits, defame us, steal our glory. We are the creme de la creme. Listen to me. Understand very carefully, I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about the fact that we are special. We are different. And it's okay for us to carry ourselves that way. We're not taking up arms and fighting back. We don't see the New Testament church doing that. But at the same time, when Paul stood on trial, he said, here's who I am. And here's why I am who I am. Do not ever, ever let someone look down on you for being a child of God. Do not ever let somebody look down on you for being a member of the body of Christ. Because you have something that no one else in this world has outside the body of Christ. Yes, to be first, we have to make ourselves last. Mark 9, verse 25. Yes, we are servants because our Savior, our Lord, our God became a servant. But when our Jesus was serving, He was still God. He could still calm the storms. He could still command the angels. That's the idea of meekness. That's the idea of humility. He kept it in check. And so here's the point. Even as we serve, we are still children of God. We're still royal. We still have the seal of God on us. And so it's not arrogance, it's confidence. I know who I am. It's not prideful, but it's being proud of who we are. There should never be a point where someone challenges our faith and we begin to stammer and stutter as if we don't want to own up to who we are. Oh, well, you're a member of the Church of Christ. Yeah, absolutely I am. And I'm not the problem here. I'm the answer. And if you'll stop pointing fingers at me long enough, we'll open the book and I'll show you the answers. It's okay for us to carry ourselves with a little bit of pride in being children of God. And so we're talking about some balance, some humility and understanding at the same time of who we are. Never forget that you are what you are by the grace of God. You didn't do it on your own. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And any boasting that we do is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. Absolutely. But it's okay for us to walk with a little more confidence. It's okay for us to walk with our heads a little higher than maybe we have in the past. And when we learn to carry ourselves with the dignity, that royalty, the children of God should carry themselves, the world's going to look at us differently. We're all of a sudden, rather than being so easily ignored, so easy to run over, we might even gain a little bit of respect. They might listen to us, and all of that being done without revolting, without marching. We can do it just like they did it in the book of Acts. And they carried themselves as children of God. And notice, they're being accused of turning the world upside down. They were being persecuted not because of the name, but because of what they were doing and the ruckus they were causing. Even if the world's view never changes, let the world say what it wants to say. Let it believe what it wants to believe. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, one day the world's going to know who we are. They're going to be forced to recognize we're children of God. Are you old enough to remember the commercial for Dr. Pepper? I'm a pepper, he's a pepper. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? Some of you can. I see the smiles. Guess what? She's a saint. He's a saint. He's a soldier. He's a soldier. She's a princess. He's a prince. She's a saint. Soldier. Why not be one too? Why not walk with a little dignity? Own up to the fact that we are children of the King, and it's all right to acknowledge it. And it's all right to let them out there know it. Because they cannot ever take that away from us unless we let them. Do not let the world look down on you for who you are. The only way you can be those things, though, is through the cross. You want to be a saint, you have to be set apart in Christ Jesus. You want to be a soldier, you have to be a child of God. You want to be royalty, you have to be a daughter of God. It all takes place through obedience to the gospel. If you've never done that in the New Testament pattern, those things aren't yours. And you're missing the greatest life in the world. I'm a saint. I'm a soldier. I'm a child of God. I am royalty. I'm inconquerable. And I'm the answer to the problem. Wouldn't you like to be those things too as we stand and sing?